Thank you, Jenny. We're talking about community when Jesus weaves us together. And it's a perfect, I think, introduction for us this morning to see how God can work through tragedy to weave us together in community as the body of Christ, to care for one another, how he answers our prayers and restores those that are broken in so many ways, but especially broken in body. And we can visually see this morning God's good hand at work. We're going to be looking just briefly this morning in God's Word. We do have one other kind of special that we'll have in just a few minutes. But I want us to turn again to Ephesians chapter 2. Looking at just a couple more verses from the chapter that we began to look into last Sunday. Last Sunday, if you were here, you remember we talked about community as God's plan. And we kind of went over how God from the beginning has had this fantastic plan of creating a people who would live together in community. We also talked about it as being the creation of Jesus, that Jesus is at work creating this community. And we saw that it is the realm of the Holy Spirit where his life and power infuses us to be able to live out in community. We're going to kind of pick up on the same three thoughts, but just change the wording a little bit this morning. This morning, we're going to see that community, we are God's house. And when we talk about community, we'll see that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And as we talk about community, we'll see that we're alive by the Spirit. So reading from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us together as the body of Christ, to be together in community with one another. We know that you have us here for a purpose. And I pray that through your Spirit's moving upon our hearts, illuminating of our minds, we will begin to understand even more deeply and more profoundly what it means to be a community when Christ, when Jesus is weaving us together. And we will thank you for what you do, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think with me this morning, because I realize that there are some who are visiting with us. We come from different backgrounds, and some of you that are here are good friends, but you're not members yet. And you may be wondering just a little bit about this theme of community, and really what does it do, or what does it have to do, or how does it apply with me? What does this message possibly have to say to us today? And so I wanted to think a little bit of, in terms of introduction, and I'm going to do this because I think this is important, that there are probably those of us that are here this morning who perhaps are disillusioned with the church. You know, you've heard of church and you understand something about the church, this institutional idea of the church, institutional religion, and you just wonder, how do I fit into that? Well, I think what I have to say this morning will really help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I really like this guy, Jesus. I mean, I like what I read about him. I like what he can do for my life. It's just the rest of the people I don't really care for. You know, I really look at them and they give me this totally disillusioned kind of image of what Jesus should be like, and I'm not sure that I can hack them. And maybe some of us are here this morning and we're sort of in this kind of a posture, you know, maybe not physically where I can see you folding your arms, but you've internalized that and you're sort of bored and you're just kind of daring me, say something that moves me, you know, something that really rocks me. Say something that, you know, is relevant to me. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm at my wit's end. I've tried this church thing and, you know, it really doesn't cut it for me. And I think I'm about ready to go out that door and never come back. I just don't see the purpose in it. And then maybe there might even be a few of us here this morning who just kind of like the environment of the church. You know, it's our realm for social media. It's where we actually get together to interact with people. And believe it or not, we like the coffee. And so we'll come and have the coffee. So if you're here, to give it one more shot, to ask yourself one more time, what is this community thing? I do believe I have a message for you. And the answer is, it depends upon who you ask. It depends upon who you ask. You know, studies have been done, and young adults have been asked what this whole thing of church and community means to them. And they found that those young people who started out in the church, who grew up in the church, but have left the church, and there's 59%, according to statistics, of young people who have grown up in the church who have dropped out. And the reasons they give are, one, the church is overprotective. Two, the church is shallow. The third reason they give is the church is repressive. And then the fourth reason they give is the church is exclusive. Very interesting. Research done by David Kinneman. You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church. When you ask the same question to young adults who have never been in the church, who have never come in the doors of the church, they give some interesting answers as well. They respond, the reason they don't think the church is somewhere they want to go is because the church is anti-homosexual. 91% of the respondents said that. 87% of the respondents said the church is judgmental. And then 85% said the church is hypocritical. So to the non-churched, the church seems to be an isolated, exclusive, judgmental subculture. Those of us who are older, we tend to look at the young adults, and the first thing we notice are things like their hair, their ink, their piercings, and their clothes. We hear their music, and somehow we come to the conclusion, they just don't respect me. They don't appreciate my value system. And so we begin to judge. We say things like, well, you know, you really haven't experienced what I've experienced over the course of my life and my experience. And you just don't respect me. And I say again, 59% of the young adults who grow up in the church leave. And I wonder why. You see, there seems to be a disconnect between the separation of one's faith from what we refer to as real lives. Somehow the way we live our real life is different from what we say we believe in terms of our faith. And when people see how we live our lives and what they hear us say, they see a disconnect. And they wonder, what's the real thing and which do I really want to embrace? And so one real quick answer at the beginning is what young adults need is for those of us who are older to step up and live and model a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ where there's a willingness on my part and on your part to be transparent. To say, you know, I've blown it. I've messed up my life. I've made bad decisions and I've took detours and I backslid and I failed miserably and I had to get down on my knees and ask God to forgive me and his grace poured into my life and he restored me and he renewed me and he made me whole. And where in our honesty and our transparency, the younger generation can see that what we say is in tune with what we live. Because it's only going to be in community that we can truly find acceptance. It's only going to be in community that we can really begin to have hope. That things will be different, that God will change us and move us forward. And it's only in the practicing of community that we really can find the help that we need. This morning, one of our gals wants to share a brief testimony, and I'm going to ask Diane LaGuire to come up here, and she wants to share something with us. This is your opportunity, Diane, to tell us a little bit about community.
God has been working wonderful miracles in my life in the past 3 years that I've been coming to this church. He has brought me back into faith. He has brought me back into a loving and kind community. And he has put it upon my heart today to share something that is so hard. For the past 3 years, I have also been an active alcoholic and bulimic. And I would like to ask you, my church community, to please pray for me and help me to overcome these addictions, because they are keeping me from being able to do my Lord's work. And I know he has more that he wants me to do, and I cannot do it as the broken person that I currently am. I need your help, I need your love, and I need your prayers. And if anyone wants to hold my hand every once in a while, that would be very nice too. So I ask this in Jesus' name, that you as my church community would be able to help me in this battle. Because I've prayed, I've cried, I've been on my knees, and I can't do it by myself. So I'm asking for your help and your love, and I thank you.
All right. Thank you, Diane. Thank you, Linda. Amen. And I thought right now, if you just want to, everyone kind of put out your hand, like you're figuratively going to lay hands on Diane, I'm going to ask a prayer, and we're going to begin that right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the boldness that your Spirit has given Diane to come before us and share with us these two addictions that have had great control upon her life. But we believe that they have been brought into the light, and they no longer will have power over her, because she has made a good confession. We believe that the Spirit of the living God who indwells her will give her victory, that she will become more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, who loves her and has given himself for her. We pray that we would be faithful as a community of brothers and sisters to uphold her in prayer, to remember her, so that she might be strong and she might stand. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the vulnerability that she has revealed to us today. And we pray that your love and grace and mercy would be poured out upon her in abundance, and you will give her the victory, even the victory of Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to come together as a community of faith to love and to encourage and to minister to one another. And so very quickly, I want us to move into those three thoughts this morning. And the first one is really this whole idea that we are God's house. You know, it's interesting when you look in the Old Testament, you see so much reference to the tabernacle in the beginning and so much reference to the temple later. But in the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul and especially the Apostle Peter, they make a number of references to the temple, which we might find a little strange initially, but we find that they say things in terms of illusion or in actuality, a comparison to the temple as being the dwelling place of God and how it relates to you and I. In particular, over 117 times in the New Testament. And there are two words that are used. One is the word Iron, which is used to designate kind of the whole temple complex, all of the area that would encompass the temple. I guess in terms of a parallel, maybe it might be for us to think of Disney World. The word would apply to all of Disney World, from the parking lots to the ferries or the monorail that would take you over, and whether it be the Magic Kingdom or Epcot, whether it be Adventureland or Frontierland, whatever is encompassed in that whole area, the word Iron would kind of give you that idea of the temple. But then the Apostle Paul kind of narrows it down. He uses a word, naos, which is the place where God dwells. That was the specific kind of 15 cubic space where the Holy of Holies would be placed. It was there that the Shekinah glory of God would reside. The presence would be there in the Holy of Holies. And he uses that word to describe us. He says, we are the naos of God. That where the Holy of Holies was in the temple, you and I are that same place, that same dwelling place of God, the house of God. Around the Holy of Holies, there were other places that were significant. There was the holy place. That was where most the activity that the priests would do in the temple would take place. There was a table that had the showbread on it, which was a tangible reminder for us, as we would refer to it, as the presence of Jesus, as the bread of life. In there was the incense, which would remind us in the thick smoke and the aroma of the presence of Jesus. There was the lampstand, where the light was that illuminated the holy place and brought light into the darkness, which would be a tangible reminder to us of Jesus as the light of the world. This whole area would be the temple, but it was the naos, where the presence of God was. And Paul uses that to describe you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. That you and I are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy naos, or dwelling place, for the Lord. And that hopefully would change some things in terms of how you and I live our lives. It's not that we gather here on Sundays and the presence of God is here, the naos, and then we say the benediction and we go out those doors and the naos stays here. If I understand this correctly, if I am the naos and you are the naos, that when we go out those doors, the naos goes with us. And how you live your life and how I live my life then is extremely important. It's extremely imperative that we do so in a way that gives off the proper perspective to the world of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe we could rephrase a little bit and we could say that community is when the people of God begin to live like they are the dwelling place of God. So maybe that community really begins when you and I begin to live like we're the dwelling place of God. And if I pick up on a previous series, community is when you and I live life rightly in relationship with God and each other. And so when we talk about the church, we're really talking about you and me. You and I are the church. You and I are the dwelling place of God. We are the place that God has chosen to live. It's really not about a building. And there's a beautiful picture of this, I think, when we look at Revelation. Because when we see in the book of Revelation, and we could kind of talk about the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, the true dwelling place of God is in heaven, and the holy place, the realm of his work, is taking place in the world. When we look at the holy place in the book of Revelation, the Holy of Holies, we see that surrounding the throne of the Father are all of these multitudes of people, and they're singing this song, which in my mind is sort of like the Revelation song. And we sing it in pure and clean adoration of God the Father. And we see the Lamb who was slain and yet lives, Jesus the Son. And we see the Holy Spirit's presence and how he brings life to all. And sort of the center of gravity there in heaven. But the holy place is the spiritual dimension that extends out even into our world. And when we pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're understanding that the holy place now is extending into this world. And where you and I go as the naos of God, we are to extend his kingdom and extend his presence and his glory. So here we are in community, and he dwells in our midst. And what we do is kind of, you know, after the symbolic type of what we see going in heaven, we come here and we open up the Word of God, and God speaks to us. When we administer the sacraments, whether it's baptism, where we see believers come up out of the water into newness of life, they've left the old behind, they're risen with Christ as new creations. Or we take the sacrament of the cup and of the bread, and we recognize in the bread the brokenness of Christ who gave himself freely. We see in the cup the shed blood as the atonement for our sin. When we come together and we sing our songs, we sing our praises, our worship, our adoration, we declare that he alone is worthy. We give melody to this song that is eternal and a choir that grows in number with each day. And in our giving, we reveal our love for him who has blessed us with everything, and that we would withhold nothing from him. You know, we kind of understand that. That's what church is. That's what community is. That's what happens when the naos of God is understood and we gather. He dwells with us in the context of our lives. We get that. Do we get it out there? Do we understand that when we go out these doors, we're still the naos of God? And wherever we are, we're the naos of God. You go to work, whether you're a school teacher, or you work in a hospital, you work in an office, you go to your home, you work in a garage, you drive a truck, you drive a bus or a taxi, you're in a legal office. Wherever we find ourselves, we are the naos of God. When we play, we go to the gym and we pump iron. We go to a tennis court and where we volley. We go to the golf course and where we try to keep it in the fairway. You bike, or you on the footpaths that we cover, or we play hoops, go to Camden Yards, wherever we are, whenever we play and recreate, we really are the naos of God. The church is always the naos of God, and we never stop being his temple. But then I want us to think briefly of the second point. And the second point is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Everything is built on this cornerstone. We don't do it too much. We're kind of kidding. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the cornerstone outside on the building here, and it's just really a decorative piece. It really was not the last. It certainly was not the first thing we did, but it wasn't one of the last things we did. But it really has no real bearing. In biblical times, the cornerstone was the main stone. It was the most important stone. It had to be level. It had to be set exactly right because direction and elevation were taken off the cornerstone. If there was any bit of the cornerstone that wasn't perfectly level or perfectly set, then the rest of the building would be off, and the offness would be kind of exponentially magnified. Cornerstone had to be exactly right. And we're told that Jesus is the cornerstone. And so we need to kind of place that in perspective. How is our lives leveled up to his cornerstone? Because even if he is our cornerstone, but we are off in the way we live our lives, we will be magnified exponentially as being off from what we say we believe. Do we understand that Christ is the cornerstone? And then the third thing, just to kind of bring this together this morning, the Spirit is the one who gives life. It's the Holy Spirit who gives joy to Jenny to give worship and praise to him for the mending of her life, the mending of her broken body. It's the Spirit who gives power to Diane to come before us and say, I need help. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to be community where we can help one another. It is in community that we can find acceptance and love, and where we can find the encouragement to go forward. How do we live our lives in that kind of perspective? You know, this past week there was just a little bit of an article and it seemed to gain momentum as the week went on. The Ravens went down to the White House to accept some congratulations from the president. And it was just a little thing, one of the Ravens skipped that ceremony. And it was kind of an interesting little afterthought. Well, I searched it out. I found out that Matt Burke refused to go to the White House. He said he had a great deal of respect for the office of the presidency, but he couldn't go because of something that the president had said in a speech just a little while ago. Matt Burke says that he is a devout Christian, that he is a Catholic, and that he believes in pro-life. And he couldn't understand why just a few weeks ago our president would say, God bless Planned Parenthood. He said he thought about that and he researched it and he found that the funding of Planned Parenthood supports about 330,000 abortions a year. And he didn't see how he could say, God bless something that takes human life. And so he took a stand and he decided he would not go to the White House with the rest of his teammates. Well, of course, it's being kind of really built up now as time is going on. But I think we, of all people, as believers in the body of Christ, ought to applaud a stand by one who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ, who wants to be part of a community that understands that he is the naos of God and understands that his life is built on the cornerstone. And his life is going to be true to the elevation and to the direction and to the trajectory that it demands that we as believers in Jesus Christ have when our lives are built on the cornerstone. And that he will rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage him and to give him boldness and to allow him to stand in the midst of a culture that seems to be anti the naos of God. That seems to be anti the cornerstone, that seems to want to deny the power of the Spirit of God. Because you see, if we're really going to be community, it's more than getting together on Sunday morning and singing and praising and worshiping and then scattering. If we're going to be community, we're community when we scatter. And we're going to love one another. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to support one another. And we're going to stand together. Because because of who we love and who we serve. One last thing. I know I'm running late. But one thing the church is not about is entertaining. There's always better places for you to go to be entertained. Whether Ryan is speaking or I'm speaking, you can be entertained somewhere else. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to help us focus on what our lives ought to be about. And that is, if we understand the scriptures and we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are the naos of God. And we better start acting like the naos of God. If we are the people of God, then our lives need to be built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't a wussy. He died a horrible death so that you and I wouldn't have to. He gave himself so that you and I might live. And it's time that we let our lives count for him. And you and I don't need to be afraid. You and I don't need to be cowards, because we have the indwelling spirit of the living God, the dynamite of God within us. And so we can speak boldly. We can declare the truth. And we can be sure that God Almighty will sustain us. It's time for us as believers in Jesus Christ to stand as community. He is the one who will help us. And so, maybe more than anything, what we need this morning is just a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to declare, God, I'm a coward. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the pressure at work. I'm afraid of the pressure at church, at school. I'm afraid of the pressure at church. Maybe that's true. God, forgive us if we allow any other human being to force us to deny what you desire of us to be. Help us to be bold. Help us to be strong so that we might live a life that is true to you, that we might really be community in our world today, a body that loves one another, a body that accepts one another, a body that prays for one another, a body that helps one another, a body that encourages us to be the naos of God, built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and filled with the power of your Spirit. God, search us and know us. May there be found in us no unclean thing. We yield ourselves to you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Please stand with us.